Let's please turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. We actually kind of finished our study last week hurriedly going through the Ten Commandments to get that completed, and I thought we would just pick it up there as the last of the Ten Commandments being our relationship with people. The first four of the Ten Commandments are our relationship with God. The final six of the Ten Commandments are our relationship with each other. And then that's followed through all the rest of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, with what ends up being 613 different laws. So it's not just the Ten Commandments as we're going to be seeing here. So in verse 12, just to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And I emphasized last week how, you know, I had an opportunity to, you know, almost without getting caught, you know, it's just like it's the Word of God has to drive us to not do it when, you know, a delivery guy didn't know that the sales guy that, you know, a few days earlier had already sold me and given me a bed cover, and then the delivery guy was told by his shipping documents to give me another one. So I had to tell him, don't do that. I wanted to also add that, you know, recently in Office Depot and in Sportsman's Warehouse, I've gone in there and I said, oh, where's the filter for this bottle? And the guy goes, man, everybody, you know, so many people are stealing this stuff. You know, stuff that's, you know, it's like it was a two-part thing and people are taking off, pocketing, you know, filter and stuff. And then I went into Office Depot to get a program, you know, a software program that I needed for my new computer. And the guy goes, oh, man, you know, we had him here, the computer. Man, I'm just getting creamed. Both of these guys were talking about how they're getting creamed, keeping their stocking accurate to the inventory that's on a computer for what they're supposed to have and how something's supposed to have two pieces, but there's only one because somebody took it apart and put it together. And I remember, you know, a few years ago, I was in Mexico helping with a mission. And going to the hardware store, I was realizing in Mexico, you can't go into like a Home Depot and just, you know, pull stuff off. Why? Because the guy has to sit there at the counter and say, what do you want? Okay, you stay here. I go get the part, because otherwise they can't survive, you know. And you're sitting there, okay, I'm having to wait a half an hour. That guy's waiting an hour, you know, and just on and on. I'm just one person coming in here. Imagine, see, our whole society, which was one time not murder, not adultery, not steal, not, it's just unraveling. We don't know how much privilege, how much prosperity comes when there's a God that we fear, and so we don't steal. So you can walk down aisles and grab stuff and go through the line. And, you know, shoplifting has always been around, but I would say that people are saying shoplifting is on the increase. And even national news items, Juanita's from California in the Arbuckle area of growing almonds. And, you know, it's been national news that $1 million heists of almonds. You know, they get all packaged up and people just come in, grab the truck and just take off and get it distributed and gone before anybody can do anything. And just massive, massive thievery, crime escalating in this country. We're all going to pay for it. And we're going to, there'll be a day that you'll go to Home Depot, you'll stand a guy in a counter, what do you want? And, okay, I'll go get it over here, get it over there. Because our society won't be able to have people walk down the aisle because there's just too many thieves. And then another thing that we have to realize, you know, imagine what it was in Jesus' day, because Jesus says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where those things can happen. And see, increasingly people are realizing, you know, a whole street in Seattle of people just slashing tires, stealing hundreds of dollars worth of tires from people. And people are going, what's going on? Well, we told people, get the Bible out of the school. And see, nobody really realized we threw gas on this fire and we're throwing more. And let's repent and start teaching our people about the fear of God. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not destroy. And no, we're not going to do that. So we're headed down this path. And so we should realize that we are going to be in there. And God is saying, hey, don't store up stuff. Thieves are coming. And we need to make sure that our treasures are in heaven. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, primarily in court situation, but it deals with just lying. And when I think of some of the news items of people just making up a story about somebody, you get them arrested and on their way to jail, and the horrible destruction that can happen by just simply opening your mouth and accusing your neighbor of something that they did not do for the purpose of getting them in trouble is just, you know, again, it's increasing in our society because we've rejected God. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, his female servant, his ox, donkey, anything that's his neighbor's. And I wanted to also emphasize, because I have taught in the past that the Catholic Bible took out the second commandment, which is not making idols. There have been publications of the Catholic Bible that take that verse, thou shalt not make an idol, bow down to it and everything else. They take that out. And then what they do to keep it 10 is you shall not covet your neighbor's house. That's 9. Number 10 is you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, male servant, or whatever. So they kept it 10. But that has been well publicized, and I have been given and I was actually looking for it. I think I accidentally gave it away. But I used to have the Bible that was given to me that had that actual change in it, that, you know, thou shalt not make idols was not in there, and the thou shalt not covet was turned into 2 to keep it 10. But going on the website to try and, you know, get an online Catholic Bible that does that, I couldn't find. So I think people obviously have said, well, you know, we heard this, and it is true. There was versions of it, but I think they've cleaned that up because it's hard to argue with in this information age. It's very difficult to keep on doing that without being called on the carpet, for that is a clear manipulation of the Holy Word of God. And so I think it's a little bit tougher to find that. So anyway, going into chapter 20, verse 18, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning, flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. God wants us to realize His holiness. That's why I think one of the first things parents should do with their children is teach them the Ten Commandments. And every time they violate, lying, stealing, whatever, bearing false witness on their brother or sister, is to say, you have violated one of the Ten Commandments. You realize when this was being given, the holiness of God was smoking this mountain, and there was thunder clappings, and there was just the awesomeness that the people were experiencing, and you have now violated God's law. You have sinned. To make the children realize, I'm in trouble. And really continue that emphasis until they say, what's the solution? Jesus is the only way to be cured. We want to emphasize, you know, oh, you went to Sunday school, you did this memory verse, oh, you're so good. But really, they haven't arrived at their own personal relationship with Jesus until they know they've sinned and they need a Savior. And so we need to constantly make them aware the law of God has been violated, and this is a holy, holy God. And then we can come bring them to that grace in Jesus Christ when they're ready. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. God wants us to understand we don't get to be with Him in our condition. We will die. If we try and come to an all-holy God with our own righteousness, we will die. That's what God is demonstrating here. And the people are even saying, whoa, whoa, I need somebody to represent me to God, because if I get too close, I will die. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 18:15. Which is a parallel passage. This is what Moses was told by God to tell the people at this point. It's when they're saying, Moses, you be our representative. You be our go-between between God and us, because we cannot get to God. He is too holy. We will die if we try. And so in Deuteronomy 18:15, and this is after God told Moses to tell the people, don't use crystal ball gazers, astrologers, don't talk with the dead, don't do all the occultic things of the nations that are around you. It says, then the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This is Moses being told to say this. They wanted a prophet like Moses from your midst, meaning he'll also come from the tribes of Israel. We know that's Judah, because that's where Jesus came from. He'll come from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see His great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, what they have spoken is good. It is good for man to know they can't get to God. It's good for man to know my holiness. It's good for man to know and to fear the power and the awesome holiness of God. But, verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, Jesus, and he, Jesus, shall speak them all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him. And so think of how awesome God is, that, you know, wow, Moses, you go get to God. We can't. You tell us what he's like. And God says, you know, that's good. But you know what, Moses, you still don't qualify. You're not really that go-between. You're still a man. You're still a sinful man. So tell them, I'm promising them, I am going to send somebody from among them, but he's going to speak exactly what I am without, when he comes into their presence, he's not going to burn them up. He's going to humble himself to be in a human body so that they can touch, feel, eat with, and hear firsthand my words without smoking them. And then, but they must listen to him. They must listen to Jesus. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded to him, you know, that prophet shall die. And so this Jesus was prophesied right here, and that's why in the New Testament, if you read carefully, going back to Exodus 20:19, if you read carefully the New Testament, when they said, certainly this is that prophet, they were talking about this promise in Deuteronomy, which is a promise that was given by God as a result of the people standing at the base of Mount Sinai, realizing that the holiness of God was unapproachable. So, you know, verse 19 again, then they said to Moses, you speak with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. You know, don't fear. As long as you don't get too close, you will not be consumed. And he's testing you to see your heart. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me. Gods of silver or gods of gold you shall not make for yourselves. And he's saying to be with me. And what the Jews did many years later is that when the Ark of the Covenant was made and the tabernacle was set up, and then the temple was built by Solomon, is that they would bring in idols to be inside the Holy of Holies and inside the holy place. And God is saying, don't put other gods with me. Today, you have people saying, I'm a Christian, but I also like Buddha. That's violating this section of Scripture. We are to worship God, the true and living God, and Him only. Every other god is no god at all. And throughout the centuries, the history has been, people will try and mix other gods in with the true God. And it's a deception of Satan to do so. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. And there was an earthen thing that was built up to hold the laver of bronze, which these things were sacrificed on. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. What is that saying? I mean, when you think about it, he's saying, if you make an altar to me, you can pile up stones and say, that's a remembrance of what God did right here. He's saying, don't you put any human effort on it. Don't you chisel. Don't, not one chisel, because then you can say, look at what I made. What God is emphasizing here is for us to realize there is zero human effort that goes into our salvation. Zero human effort that goes into our relationship with God, or even commemorating what God has done in my life. It was God who saved me. And it is the greatest curse to man to think that I've got to be good enough to get to God. I was just talking with somebody, Mike and I were talking to somebody yesterday, and I've witnessed to him a bunch of times, hadn't seen him for a year or two, and you know, ran into him, where are you at with Jesus? Oh, I'm still wanting to be a good enough person. No! You know, no human effort to getting saved. Must be a believer in Jesus Christ by faith. It's so hard for people to do because we live by our pride, thinking that there's something good about us, and it's just a deception. Verse 26, nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness may not be exposed on it. And so this is kind of strange, but what God is saying is, you know, I don't want any of that human immorality, nakedness associated with my worship. And, you know, and compare that, you know, you look at, and Satan worship really does happen, even though people want to deny it. You know, First Church of Satan, Anton LaVey, and all those guys, and I've talked to people that have been there. You know, it's all wrapped up in immorality, nakedness, all this other stuff. And God is saying, you know, that's what Satan's going to lead his people to do. I want none of it in my camp. My camp, my worship is not immorality. My worship is holiness before God and obedience to the commandments that I have made. And so there's no immorality associated with the worship of God. So chapter 21, now he's going to get into a bunch of other laws and just item by item. And now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. So the Bible teaches slavery. Yep, it sure does. Not racial slavery. All biblical slavery, well, actually conquered people slavery was one thing, but there was also financial slavery. If you buy a Hebrew servant, somebody has been fined because they've stolen, and they have to, if they get caught stealing, 5 times the amount that they stole. I don't have 5 times, that's why I stole. Okay, well, you can pay back your victim by selling yourself to slavery to this person. How long do I have to be a slave? 7 years. Wow. And so that's what happened. And so you went into slavery. But you had to be let go, let free in the seventh, you know, 6 years you serve the seventh, the Sabbath year, you get set free. And if he came in with a wife, his farm burned up and, you know, he just is, you know, having a bad time. There's a rich guy in town. It's basically, and the situation was no different than, I want to work for Microsoft. Microsoft says, okay, but because we're going to be doing things, putting you through college, whatever, we want you to sign a contract that you're going to work for X years. It's the same thing. And it's a method of financial slavery. Okay, I'll be your slave, and I now work room and boardish, and I provide for you. And actually, later on, the law is going to say that the master does send him out with a severance pay to get him going. It was a system, a guy falls on bad times, he works for somebody for 6 years, he's sent out with a severance pay, and now he's back on his feet. And it's a wonderful system, actually, to take care of people. Verse 4 is often misunderstood. If his master has given him a wife, and you have to understand that, okay, he basically takes a male Hebrew servant, and then the master gives him a wife. What will the wife be? One of his female servants. And that female servant might not be a Hebrew. It might actually be one of his, you know, one of his servants in the house that is not a Hebrew from one of the Canaanites or whatever, and she has borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And so people go, wow, that's kind of weird. Except for the fact that the deal would be that, again, it was a slave girl that he had. And what it probably is covering is a situation where male servant is with female servant, and if there is a relationship that they have, what's required by the Jewish law? If there's a sexual immorality relationship between the two people required by Hebrew law, you got to get married. And so then all of a sudden he's sitting there and he's going, okay, they're married and, you know, these servants were mine. And so then that's what it did, is it allowed it, the two slaves falling into sin, the law covers it, and the person doesn't get to go away with that wife. And actually, if she was a Canaanite servant, not supposed to even have a relationship with a Hebrew, then the whole thing's been messed up. So that was their culture. That's what they did to preserve the Jewish identity and to cause people to fear entering into relationships that they shouldn't while they were in service to somebody. But if the servant plainly says, going back to somebody that's married when he goes and works for somebody, or single and goes to work for somebody, but if the servant plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. And the word here is Elohim. The word here is Elohim, which is the same one translated in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we have to understand that the Bible teaches that judges over capital punishment, judges even over the concept of this man becomes that man's slave for the rest of his life, which is going to happen, is like playing God. When a judge makes a capital punishment decision, God has said, you are acting in my place because you are taking life. You are acting in my place because you are saying that person is truly a slave of that person for life, which is something that God does in our hearts when we say, God, I want to serve you the rest of my life. And we become a bond slave. So the Hebrew word here is really amazing. And Jesus even dealt with this because later on, the Psalms rebukes the Elohims for falsely judging. Here God has made judges as if they were speaking for God in judicial cases, and they become corrupt. And so in Psalms, there's a psalm devoted to rebuking the judges. And then Jesus quotes that psalm in his ministry. You know, hey, it says you are gods, and so why does it bother you for me to say I'm the Son of God? And he was quoting the fact that God has said judges or gods are supposed to act as ambassadors for God. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master, then these judges will, you take him before the judges, he shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. And so the servant would say, you know what, I like my master, I'm at my 6 years, I'm on my 7th year ready to go out on my own, but my wife and I don't mind working for the rest of our life. And this is the one, it's a decision at the 6 years. You sure this is your free will? Yes, judge, it's my free will. Okay, takes you over to a door, takes an awl, chink, punches a hole in your ear. And from then on, when you're walking with your master through town, getting groceries, you know, whatever you're doing, and somebody sees that big hole in your ear, wow, that guy devoted his life to his master. And that was a testimony of two ways. One, wow, that person committed his life to the master, and also said, that master must be something. And that term was, in the Greek, it was bond slave. And that's why every time you read in the New Testament, Paul, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, that's what he's saying, what was understood by the Jews that were reading his stuff, and even the Greeks. Wow, that's saying spiritually, I've gone up to God and I said, boom, I'm Jesus's the rest of my life. I'm his slave. And testifying, I serve a great God because I'm willing for the rest of my life to devote my service to him. So I was being a bond slave. We all as Christians technically have had Jesus driving all through our spiritual ears, and we are his. And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, a female concubine, she shall not go out as male slaves do at the end of 7 years. If she does not please her master who has betrothed her to himself, meaning it's really a servant girl with a commitment to marry, to really for her to become his wife, then he shall let her be redeemed, let her be bought back. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her, made a deal to hire her as a servant. If he's made a deal to marry her, he can't after a period of time say, okay, now I'm going to sell you off to the Canaanites. Perizzites, Hivites, whatever, which would be a terrible thing for a servant girl to work for somebody and then be thrown off to a culture that hated God. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. In other words, if he says, okay, I hire her as a servant, but she's really going to become my son's wife, an arranged marriage. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. And if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go free without paying money. Now, again, this really bothers our culture mindset. But let's go into their culture and think about this. Let's say, first of all, we have to know that this price, this exchange of money, is based on a dowry. As I mentioned before, in their culture, a girl was worth something to the father. Because somebody that wanted her, not just as a minister in the house, but as a wife, it's like, you pay. Like I said, in Sudan, a woman is 30 cows, is what a value of a wife. People will work for years to build up 30 cows to be able to go and get married. It's a big chunk of change to ensure that that man's going to take care of that girl. So let's take the case of a farmer that's married with children, and his wife dies. Just think, farmer, wife, children, wife dies. What does farmer need? Either he and his children are going to die, or he gets somebody to take care of the home. And so then he says, okay, Joe, neighbor Joe, I know you got, you know, a daughter that's available, and I just lost my wife, and you know, what I want to do is I really want to hire her, and she'll be my servant within the house, taking care of the children and the womanly things in the house, and either make it as she'll marry my son later on, or she'll marry me. And you know, we have to think about such an emphasis in our culture of, I don't love him anymore, I'm going to go find somebody else. So much of marriage of the past in other cultures is there was not even the opportunity to say, I love that man compared to that man, or that woman compared to that woman. It was all arranged. And love comes, the true love in a marriage comes from two people who are so in love with the God of love that love can be created and be a blessing and be a gift from God between two people. And the Hebrews would experience that. They'd experience a love that comes from God. So he needs a concubine. The deal gets made. He buys, let's say, 30 cows. Gives 30 cows to this guy, and now she's there. But he finds out that, she's really not working out. And then the law says, that does not give you the right to dump her. And if you go and you take some other concubine and wife, then you still take care of her food, clothing, and shelter. You diminish that. She goes free, and she doesn't pay 30 cows back. But if she doesn't work out and you go to the father and you say, hey, father, I mean, look, this guy, she won't do a thing. She sits around and watches Oprah. She just, you know, she is, the place is trash and this thing, you sold me a bad bill of goods. Then he is allowed to tell the father, you buy her back. You get her back. This is not a woman that's prepared for marriage. Or convince some other man, you know, why don't you take her? And in that case, it would be she's still a servant girl and the consummation of being a wife has not occurred yet. And so then it's like, hey, we'll do this trying out thing. She's my slave. I won't violate her. But if she becomes a wife, he's not allowed to take somebody else and then dump her. She's to be protected. And, you know, if you look at this again, where you don't have unemployment, you don't have judges saying, okay, here's alimony and all the stuff that we go through to protect women. Their culture protected the women in the best way possible. And if you really think of this system, fathers would raise their boys to make sure they're ready to be men, and fathers raised girls making sure they were ready to be women and to be wives. And if they both did that, everything worked out great. If a father created a woman who was just not fit to be a wife and a taker care of the family, he would end up being in trouble. And he would, you know, the word would get out. All of a sudden, he's in trouble financially. And so their culture created that desire to raise up children properly. Verse 12, he who strikes a man so he dies shall surely be put to death. Without exception, nothing in the New Testament makes an exception to this. If somebody murders somebody, they were to receive capital punishment. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. And what it means by God delivering him into his hand, you know, I didn't lie in wait to try and kill somebody. I'm chopping wood with somebody, and I go back with my splitting maul, and oh, where'd the head go? And it kills my neighbor. In other words, that God just allowed it to happen. Then you would flee, and this is all covered in Numbers chapter 35. It was involuntary manslaughter by our terminology. You would run to a city of refuge. The people in the city of refuge were required to protect you from the avenger of blood, the relatives of the person that died, to ensure you got a fair trial. And that fair trial would determine whether or not you had done it accidentally or on purpose. If you did it accidentally, then you had to live in that city of refuge until the high priest died. You still suffered for having accidentally killed somebody, but you weren't held accountable for your life. But if in the fair trial it was determined, no, he purposely did that, I saw him, then it was life for a life, tooth for a tooth, and that person was judged. If he killed, he was to be killed by the city elders through stoning. But if a man acts, verse 14, with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. What it means by take him from my altar, if he runs to the altar, oh, forgive me, let me do a sacrifice, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. Even though if it was premeditated, no exceptions, there is no sacrifice, there is no forgiveness for murder. And actually, other parts of the Bible say, because the blood of those that are murdered are crying out from the ground for judgment upon the people that spill it and the country that spills it. And that bodes ill for us when we do consider there is the blood, as we've emphasized so many times, of 50 million babies crying out from the ground. And every other murder that we read about, every murder that happens, the Bible says the blood of the murdered is crying out to God, judge this place. And there is to be no exception. And again, when we were in Sudan, the leader of the far-reaching ministries had to go, the whole city turns out, this. And in that case it was rape, which is also, according to the Bible, supposed to be capital punishment, but in murder it would be absolutely too, is that the whole town turns out this guy did it, beyond a shadow of a doubt, firing squad. They shared the gospel with him first. One of them became a believer. There was two guys. One of them became a believer, and then they shot them both. And it put a lot of fear in the rest of the people that would think about raping women in the city. And if it was that quick and that public, if every day there was a mandatory, if president for a day, everybody who has beyond any shadow of a doubt eyewitness accounts of murder and have a segment of, okay, these are the people that were stoned today. Boom, watch them die for murdering. Guaranteed, according to the authority of the Word of God, that the murder rate of the country would go down. And people that say capital punishment doesn't work, well, that's because it's 10 years of appeal process, da 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 da. No one sees anything, no one does anything, but you make the whole town show up, watch somebody die because they killed somebody. Everybody that thinks about, I hate my neighbor, I think, I'll think twice. And it would hinder it. Same thing happened with rapists and child molesters and stuff like that. All of a sudden we'd spend billions of dollars less money on our judicial system. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. I grew up in a house where I watched my brother strike my dad and my mom. And I would imagine flat out, big time, fought with my dad and smacked my mom around. And even then, as a pagan, non-believing kid, And had my brother watched people lined up on TV or whatever, this kid smacked his mom. And then we would have less children maligning their parents. And what the Bible teaches is that Satan tries to get in there and get the kids rebelling against the parents to their own destruction, and you let that go for a couple, three generations, you're dead. And God is putting these laws into the Word of God so that the nation of Israel will survive. And when they obey these laws, they survive. Any country that would accept this, truly accept this law, it seems too hard at first, but it's not hard when it restrains people from doing it. And then prosperity, respect for adults, as they're teaching the Word of God to sinful fleshly kids that are learning how to obey the things of God, and all of a sudden the society will prosper. In fact, one of the curses that Isaiah prophesied over the nation of Israel in chapter 3 is that because they turned away from God and his law, it says, I will give children to be their princes and babes shall rule over them. The people will be very oppressed. Verse 10, it says, so to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill for them, for the reward of his hands will be given. For as for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. The sign of a country that is falling away from God is children oppress you. There are millions of parents afraid of their children in America today. of their teenage children, of thinking about cracking down on things that they're watching happen, that the children oppress their parents and the women rule the country. And he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. Kidnapping, capital punishment. He who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Whoa. Now that one I would have died for, big time. And yet I know, if that was truly implemented as the law of the land, I wouldn't have done it. And if I wouldn't have done that, I would have been watching my tongue with my parents. And I would have realized that I'm supposed to be submitted to them, and they're in charge. They're there for my well-being. And I would not have rebelled. And by a miracle of God, I didn't die in my rebellion. And so God's law brings life. And then if men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or his fist and he does not die but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted, meaning of the death penalty. If he only almost dies, then you're not going to get the death penalty. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. The whole idea of civil lawsuits in this country. And see, the thing is, by the way, does he go to jail for this? No. He takes care of this person until he's fully restored. What if he doesn't fully restore? What if he can never work again? He pays for him until he is fully restored. In other words, he now pays for him for the rest of his life. In fact, you'll find that in the laws of God, all 613 of them, there is no jail anywhere in the law of God. Because the law of God doesn't want people sitting in jail being taken care of by everybody else that's working. That's not good for a society. That's not good for a society that you want to prosper. You make people that have hurt people spend their life taking care of the people they've hurt. I know a guy that had his work van stolen with thousands of dollars worth of air conditioning refrigeration equipment, and these total juvenile delinquent kids, young men, had stolen it. He's never seen a dime. They spent time in jail and stuff, but he's gotten a few hundred dollars. And the judicial system has raked in money from us to put these guys away for a while, but doesn't take care of the victim. Well, the biblical law took care of the victim in all cases. And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. You will suffer capital punishment. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive for a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. Wow, the Bible talks about beating slaves. Well, remember this guy that just almost killed somebody. But he didn't die. The victim didn't die. So now he just takes care of this person. What if he doesn't have a job? Can't really take care of the person. Nobody wants this violent man working for him. So you go, I have to pay the victim. Well, then sell yourself to slavery. And then after 6 years, if the guy still needs to be taken care of, his victim still needs to be taken care of, okay, he gets released, but he sells himself to slavery again. And so now this violent man who obviously didn't get raised, didn't want to accept the wisdom of his parents, he sells himself to slavery, and you can't make me do anything. Oh yeah, I think I can. And you get beaten with rods as a man. And you get beaten, and as long as you get up in 2 days, then it wasn't slave abuse. Because that person is going to learn. He will learn not to rebel against his master. He will learn to work. And people say, well, this is just so, the Bible is so bad. Look at how harsh it is and everything. Well, is our system better? We send him off to jail. And by the way, here's a article I did on a Google search, the punishing decade, prison and jail estimates at the millennium. This is our system. What does our system do? Well, first of all, this is the trend of the number of people in jail since the year 1900, since the turn of the last century. Now, it looked pretty flat for a while, right? And then right about here, 70s, it started to go up pretty quick, 80s, boom, it's just skyrocketing. Why? What happened about that time? About that time is no Ten Commandments, no Bible, no teaching the Word of God, mandatory evolutionary teaching, survival of the fittest. And these guys, they thought they were the fittest. I can steal from you, I can rob from you, I can do whatever from you. Looking at the financial statistics, every man, woman, child, and illegal alien in America is spread out at the year 2000, $150 per person. If you have a family of four, you're paying $600. $600 a year of your working is paying for the prison population of this country, and it's skyrocketing. Our system is going to bankrupt this country because of our rebellion against God. And this goes on to say America spends 50% more incarcerating out of the 2 million people that are in jail now. 1.2 are considered nonviolent. We spend 50% more incarcerating those offenders than the entire $16.6 billion federal budget for welfare programs. And we spend more incarcerating those nonviolent guys than the entire budget for colleges and university. So we truly, in our thinking along our own imagination, we are truly destroying financially this country. And so what's worse? You know, having a guy that wants to live a rowdy life, get beaten into submission, or if he continues down the course of capital punishment offenses, is out of circulation, or a system that throws him off into jail while we all pay hundreds of billions of dollars. And they don't really, their life, I bet you if you were to ask somebody that's in jail whether they had rather receive a few lashes with a rod and work for somebody for 6 years as compared to going through some time in jail, they probably, you know, I'll take a few lashes and I will start cleaning up my act. And so, anyway, there's more to come after that. We went a little bit long. So let's just pray and have a time of fellowship. But God's law is so good but so contrary to our culture. Father, we thank you for your love, and we know that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, sweeter than the honey and the honeycomb. And Lord, we do so grieve as a people, as your people, realizing that our country has chosen to depart from you, and all the disaster that you prophesy upon a people that do turn away, we see coming. And God, we pray that you'd help us to realize that you said it would be so, and that we can be a light in these days anyway to share your truth and your love with those that are around us. And we thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. No closing song today. So, anyway, fellowship and ice cream and stuff. And if you had any questions about today, then we can talk about that too. So, God bless.